Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, we hear two different stories this morning, one before the ascension and one after the ascension. The first one that happens before the ascension is not our first story. It happens to be our second story, is the story about Peter and the disciples and they're going fishing. And the second story that we hear, wait, is that right? The second story we hear, which happens after the ascension, is the story of Saul. Before and after the ascension, Jesus is so very active and so very present in both of these stories. And we can't miss that. That's just so incredibly important that we can't miss that. Let's take a look at the first story. The first story is about Saul. Saul's a persecutor of the followers of Jesus. Now, he's got some redeeming qualities in him, would you say? He's passionate about what he's doing. He's bold in what it is that he's doing. He's out there defending God and God's law. He really believes that what he is doing is the right thing to be doing. It's on the road to Damascus that he has this encounter with the Lord, and he is literally struck blind. Now, if you're Saul, would you might not be saying, what did I do to deserve this? I mean, I'm defending our religion. I'm defending God. I'm defending our beliefs. I'm defending the God of Israel. What did I do to deserve this happening to me? And then there's Ananias. A follower of Jesus, minding his own business, is visited by the Lord, who says what to him? I want you to go down to Straight Street. There's a gentleman there from Tarsus. His name happens to be Saul. He's staying at the house of Judas. And I need you to go there and make him well. He's waiting for you. He knows that you're coming. You're Ananias. What are you saying right now? What the heck did I do to deserve this? Like, are you kidding me? That would be the same as if in today's world we have a visitation or Jesus lays on our heart that we're to go somewhere. I mean, think about it. He's a terrorist, okay? Saul, to the people who are following Jesus. So that would be the same as if we were told today, any one of us, to go and meet with one of the members of Al-Qaeda. What did I do to deserve this? So you can imagine that Ananias is probably scared out of his mind. But he goes. How interesting. He goes. And then we hear the gospel story where Jesus is risen, has not yet ascended, and there are seven disciples. I'm guessing the other three, four, are not fishermen. And so the seven disciples go to Galilee, and while they're there at that time, Peter says, let's go fishing. It's like, really? That's something we do to relax, isn't it? I don't think they were taking a pleasure trip to relax. I think perhaps what was happening was they were so overwhelmed by the events that had happened in just the past few weeks. So for 3 years, they're following Jesus. There's a triumphant entry into Jerusalem where he is hailed as the Messiah and the King. 3 days later, 4 days later, there is a meal. Jesus washes their feet. Jesus is saying things to them. Jesus feeds them. They have a last meal together. And then Jesus is betrayed by one of their own who had been following them. Jesus is put on trial. He's arrested. He's put on trial. And we know what happens after that. He is beaten. He is killed. He is laid in the tomb. And on the third day, God raises Jesus from the dead. And he appears to the disciples three times. Four times is his appearance. I'm sorry, two times. And three times if you include Mary. And they decide to go fishing. Have you ever been so exhausted in whatever it is that you're doing that the first thing you might say is, what did I do to deserve this? And the second thing is, I'm going back to what I know. And this is what they know. They know fishing. That's what they're able to do. That's what they can wrap their heads around. That is how they feel they can cope with all this. You know what? I don't know about this new direction we're being called. Let's go back home. Let's go fishing. We know how to do that. How many times have we fallen back on perhaps a vocation or something that we know because everything else is just so incredibly overwhelming to us? And does that work for them? Not quite. They're fishing all night. And in John's gospel, we know that nighttime means the absence of the Lord. So they're fishing all night and they catch nothing. And they try everything. It's not as if there's any new things that came on the market in the last 3 years that would help them with their fishing. They catch absolutely nothing. To the point where when the dawn comes and they see a man on the beach, which they don't recognize, that it's Jesus, just like Mary didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And the man says to them, hey, fellas, have you caught anything? And they're like, no. And he said, well, cast your nets on the right-hand side of the boat. And they're probably thinking to themselves, what is this guy, nuts? Because we know that this is the side that the fish is supposed to be caught on. But what the heck, we're going to do it anyway. What do they say that for? Grins and giggles. Let's just cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat. And that's what they do. I want you to envision fish just like jumping into the net and what their reaction must have been to that. It's not about the number 153. It's about how many and the abundance of the fish that were caught in that small net. Huh. I'm curious if they said, man, what did we do to deserve this? This abundance that came out of nowhere to them. And then the beloved disciple says, look, it's the Lord. And Peter can't contain himself. He jumps out. Well, first he puts his clothes on. Jumps out into the water and runs to the shore. And we know the rest of the story from there, don't we? God feeds them, has a meal with them. Not only with the fish. By the way, where'd that fish come from? That Jesus was already cooking on the charcoal. But also with the fish that they caught. How did they deserve that? Yeah. I'm curious if we think about that sometimes, especially when there are situations in our lives that we just don't know how we got into. How did we deserve this? Or perhaps we might say, I or we don't deserve this. But ultimately, what is the this that we're talking about? What is that this? It's God's grace. It's God's unconditional, over-the-top, abundant love and provision that each one of them not only gets, but they experience it before and after Jesus' ascension. And that's important to remember, before and after. These are not experiences that are just happening before when Jesus is still walking the face of the earth, the risen Christ. But this is the after that tells us Jesus is present with us every single day. And you know something? We experience it too, because their story is our story. Sometimes we're Saul, aren't we? Where we see things the old way. We see things in the way that is most familiar, that we think is the right way. And sometimes, just like Saul, we don't see the new thing that Jesus is doing. That sometimes there's such a radical event that happens to us so that we can experience it, the abundant grace of Jesus. Ananias. Can you relate to Ananias? I know I can. You know that type of fear that keeps you from moving forward? That type of fear that says, oh my gosh, I'm literally putting my life on the line. Not, and it could be in our reputation or whatever that life might be, where we're just like Ananias, that we're afraid and not trusting in something. Do we fear moving forward and seeing something that is so brand spanking new, that Jesus is doing something new and you are a part of it? You might even be the catalyst that Jesus is using. Because you know something? You know who Saul is? Saul is Paul, St. Paul. That God did something so radically new, Jesus, in Saul, and took that passion and turned it upside down. And Ananias was the catalyst to help make that happen. And Peter, can you relate to Peter? Can you relate to things being so crazy, so turned upside down, so not knowing which end is up, that we're exhausted and what do? Go back to what we know. Go back to what feels comfortable. We do that. I do that. We go back to our comfort zone because it's easier for us to stay there than to move forward. Yeah, we can find ourselves in each one of these people. What did I do to deserve this? And the this is God's unconditional, over-the-top love and grace, forgiveness of sin and reconciliation for each and every one of them and for you and for me on this day. What did I do to deserve this gift? Absolutely nothing. What can I do to deserve this gift? Absolutely nothing. What did you do, or I do, to deserve this over-the-top, crazy kind of love that is poured out for us? Nothing. What can I do to deserve this unconditional, over-the-top, crazy type of love poured out for each one of us? Nothing. But the doing nothing doesn't mean that we do nothing. You see, even though we can do nothing, there is something that we organically, or that we are compelled to do as we come to understand this gift that's given to us. Just like each one of these men, we are called to go out and to invite and to tell. That's what we do. Because when people begin to understand that there is nothing that you can do to be given this gift and to do and to receive the gift of God, that this is all done for you, then it's so easy to share. And that's what we're called to do, to invite and to tell. I always say, it's not our job to convince, is it? It's the Holy Spirit that does that. It is our job to go out and to tell and to invite and to live into this incredible grace that we are given each and every day through the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So on this day, go and tell. Go and tell the this, because it's so important that people hear it. Amen. Amen.